I invite you today, as we begin, to just take a breath, that holy wind present among us. Breathe it in and settle into the support of the seat in the back, underneath and behind you. And be with the life that comes with that holy breath right here. Bones, dead bones, dry bones, a whole valley of them, stretching beyond the edge of where you can see the dead lay before us. They are a blanket of sorrow, testifying to our pain, left in plain sight, too vast to hide. They reveal our vulnerability. They devastate our illusions of safety. These bones are ours. They are us and we are them. New estimates say almost 1 million Americans, 7 million globally, COVID bones stretch far beyond our conceptual capacity. We only feel the ache of the reality of those numbers by the ache we have in our own bones when we hear them, by the ache of the one or the three or the five that we knew who have died. Black bones are left in the street for hours after being shot down by those who are supposed to keep us safe. Brown bones are scorched in the desert as they migrate toward a safer chance at life. Native bones have been buried in attempt to erase, and they now form the foundation of our parking lots and our malls and our nuclear waste dump sites. Bones in Palestine and Colombia, slain by a militarized machine, a hunger for control, driven by empire, defined by an embodiment of supremacy. Supremacy, which is really the wound of inadequacy and trauma, turned on its head, leaving so many in its wake. So many bones. Left without breath, parched of the spirit that once animated their joints, they lie naked in the sun, a testament to our longing and a need for our collective liberation. Bones. Dry, dead bones. Just pause here with me for a minute, so as not to rush past our grief, because there are so many bones, far more than I have even named today, bones of your beloved too. And it is here that we stand in the valley of the slain, together in our grief. Feel for the presence of your neighbor today. As you feel this grief, see if you can feel both their grief and yours at the same time. See if you can feel for the way that we hold each other's grief, and for the way our shared breath, that spirit of Pentecost that animates our bones, see if you can feel for the way that that wind brings our bones together, even here, in this valley of loss. It wasn't until Ezekiel prophesied that there was a rattle among those bones, a prophecy. God said, "Ezekiel, prophesy, tell the truth, tell the truth. Unveil what is, to see clearly that landscape of death. And then, when you prophesy, life can emerge. Life will emerge from the valley of dry bones. First, the sinews and the flesh came together, and then God said specifically to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Speak to the breath. Remind her how to flow again. Call upon the wind to enter these bones, for it is the truth of your prophecy that will set you free. We know we're supposed to tell the truth. Most of us learn that life lesson in some form or fashion by the time we are 5, 6 years old. I think most of the time we simply get stuck discerning what is actually the truth. Our own wounds can shield us from it. We tell ourselves, we can handle it, we'll be all right, we'll be fine. We tell our neighbors, we'll be fine, when really we are desperate for support. We've learned how to protect ourselves from the feeling of more abandonment, for a sense of loneliness, from feeling our safety threatened. And so we say, we're fine, we're fine. The maneuvering of empire also shapeshifts to mask us from the truth. Like a great trickster luring us in, the empire tempts us to think that defending ourselves means walls and weapons and war. To believe that we stand alone. To believe that it is us or them, and that safety is not possible for both of us. That our safety and well-being are not, in fact, bound up in each other's. Well, the pandemic has called out that lie, has it not? These lies do not ultimately protect us, and nor do they set us free. These enticing deceptions about our safety conceal the truth in order to disguise our role in the violence. If we recognized our role in it, we might realize we cannot stand for it. Many of you may not know about the role of Christians in the apartheid that is taking place in Palestine right now. I did not. For many years, I had been told that the violence in Israel and Palestine was ancient, confusing, religious, and certainly not for me as a Christian to be engaged in. But I've come to understand more about what has been done in my name as an American and as a Christian in the name of the one we seek to follow, in the name of Jesus. The prevailing story about Israel's birth as a nation is that the Jewish people deserve their own homeland. This happened formally in 1948, of course, in what Palestinians call the Nakba, the catastrophe. As the state of Israel came into being, thousands of Palestinians immediately became refugees in their own home. Over 500 villages were destroyed and thousands were killed and displaced. There continues to be land theft and race-based murder that is sanctioned by the state of Israel and by the United States of America in our name. When you look at the evolution of a map of Israel from 1948 to today, it is not unlike the map of westward expansion in the United States, a constant broadening of borders and territories as people seek to occupy and settle on the land. A person of Jewish ancestry from any place in the world can claim Israeli citizenship, while it is nearly impossible for Palestinians to do so. And those who remain there on the land have had their rights severely limited and their homes and lives constantly threatened. This race-based discrimination and systemic building of a nation state for one particular race is the definition of apartheid. Now, one story underneath the evolution of this reality is the role of Christian Zionism, which has fueled this apartheid. And it's not the story we tell often. Christian Zionism, I had a vague notion of it for a while, but I've come to learn more. It is the idea that the end times and the second coming of Christ will not come to pass until Israel gathers in the Jewish people and the Holy Land has been ethnically cleansed of non-Jews. This theology is Islamophobic and anti-Semitic. It is also anti-Semitic. First, it insists that Muslim people must be killed or cleansed from the Holy Land. And then it insists that Jewish people be used as pawns in a larger game that declares Christianity supreme. This is not the Jesus that I follow. The Jesus I know crossed race and class and gender boundaries to pursue healing and justice for all. All people were invited to the table. All people were called in to follow. The Jesus that I know specifically condemned religious authorities who brandished the weapon of theology and orthodoxy at the expense of people's lives. If we believe God loves all people, if we stand against white supremacy, if we believe all land is sacred and that the spirit, this mighty wind, will blow in each and every corner of the land with the people, then we must stand against occupation and colonialism. And if we stand against Christian supremacy, then we must speak the truth about what is being done in our name and say no more. Now, it is easy to write off this idea as not ours. It's not ours. This theology belongs to the other Christians, just like racism belongs to the other white people, right? These are marginal ideas. They're fringe groups. They have no power. Here are the numbers that convinced me to think otherwise. The Christian Zionist movement is made up of millions of Christians in America. According to just one organization, Christians United for Israel, they claim at least 10 million members, and they are not the only organization. Collectively, Christian Zionists in our country make up more than all the Jewish population on the planet. Theology is no longer fringe when we can mobilize millions of people to organize our money and our nation's support and our nation's weapons to deepen the violence and occupation of the Palestinian people. With that power, they wield the name of Jesus and they weaponize our faith, our story, our faith, at the expense of thousands of lives. Bones, dry bones, are crying out, calling out for truth so they can live again. Our denomination has participated in the boycott, divest, and sanction movement in solidarity with Palestinians. It was a long fight to get there and has been a recent decision. This is important work that has been asked of us by those who are most impacted. And it is not yet the work of calling in our own people, our Christian siblings, to recognize the harm they are doing. As Rabbi Jessica Rosenberg asked this week, she is working to get Zionism out of Judaism. And she asks us, have you gotten Zionism out of your Christianity? This is our work as Christians, to hold one another accountable to what we do in the name of Jesus and our faith. On this day, we are offered a precious and a powerful tool to do it. This day that we celebrate the birth and the emergence of the church, the Jesus movement in the world. On this day, we are gifted the raucous breath, the wild spirit, the wind that brings both chaos and joy, both clarity and disruption at the same time. As the gospel reading describes to us today, when the advocate, the Spirit, comes, so does the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, you too, church, are to testify. The very emergence of the church and our role as the faithful in it finds ourselves here on this day, in this lineage of a mighty wind that carries the truth, one that both clarifies, speaking truth, as well as disrupts, causing chaos amidst a world that is held up by scaffolding which has caused so much harm and pain and suffering. The story of Pentecost is one of disorder. There is chaos and wonder as the Spirit enters to do a new thing, and it is a day when people find their footing in the midst of disruption. It can be scary to think about trusting that clarity and footing will come amidst chaos and disruption. One of the great thinkers and healers of this time, and one of my teachers by podcast and distance, is the healer and somatic practitioner Prentice Hemphill. They frequently say on their podcast as they interview their guests, "Ooh, that just rearranged something in me." They feel the gift of their guests' thought as a disruption in their own body. A moving around of the scaffolding of what they thought was true, and they feel the possibility of what that rearranging has brought. The space it has opened for the Spirit of truth to move through. What is Pentecost rearranging in you this year? Just as we paused with the grief at the start, I ask you to pause here with me and just drop into your own body for a moment. What feelings are coming up after hearing this challenge to Christians? What feelings are present for you as you hear the truth about what has happened to the Palestinian people in our name? I had shame this week. Shame for what I did not yet know about Palestine. And I also held fear quite close. As I considered the implications of some very dear friends in my life and what it might mean to speak truth about what is happening on the ground in Palestine. Shame and fear have been present for me, and I want to normalize that the confusion and the chaos and the unlearning that we hold as a predominantly white Christian institution and people is messy and heartbreaking and difficult. Does this call from both Jewish and Muslim people to Christians feel like a disruption? Is there confusion, resistance rising in you? Reorganizing ourselves around a shared vision of liberation will be disruptive and chaotic for a people who live in the very heart of empire, as we do. And it is sacred work, gospel work, and it is spiritual work for each of us that lies at the very center of what it means to be a disciple. To tend to life will require the scaffolding of empire around us to crumble, which means it will require things that we think, those lies about safety, those things that we hold around us, imagining will keep us safe, some of those will come crumbling down too. It's just like when you loosen the soil. So when a plant that you put into the ground can thrive. Or the favorite Leonard Cohen song that we sing, right? There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. As we close today, in the midst of examining the disruption present in our own selves, in our communities, and the world, feeling for what the Spirit is bringing into that chaos and disruption, I invite you today to start again with your breath. To take a breath in, remembering that it is the very wind of God in your lungs. That Spirit, wind, breath, ruach, it is all the same in Hebrew. The Spirit of God animates your bones. Breathe it in. Breathe in that sacred breath. She is here in the Spirit of truth, with you, beside you, in you, helping you to find your footing and your clarity amidst the chaos. May we welcome her, invite her in, and allow her to rearrange us, and to be a testament to the joy that springs forth when the people gather in, each in their own tongue, able to hear and affirm the dignity and the belonging and the safety of all people who gather in. Amen.